thank you for tuning in and listening to Oasis of Love's Wednesday's message.
Everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. All right, we're closing this whole series out tonight. There've been six installments on, you know, how to prosper and be in health. So if you got your Bibles open to 3 John verses 1 through 3. 3 John 1 through 3. And it says, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. This is written by John, the beloved. And he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. Well, I tell you what, God delights when we start walking in his truth. You know, it doesn't work very good when you got a little bit of the truth and a little bit of the lie. We all have to deal with that as we grow up and mature as Christians, you know. I can remember going to Bible school, and I was amazed at how much I had to unlearn what I thought was scriptural, what I thought was truth. And then I get in there, and they start showing me all these different things. And so it had to blow some of the old cobwebs out of my head because they had so many different scriptures that backed up what they were trying to teach me that I said, well, I guess you got enough evidence there. I guess I'll just throw away what I thought was right and grab a hold of the truth and run with it. And that's what Gaius, who was a personal friend of John the Beloved, John the Apostle, was doing. But I love this salutation because, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. So what he says to one of us, he says to all of us. So when he says to Gaius here that I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Did you realize it? Think about it. God cares about the quality of life that we're having, that he cares about every area of our life. Now, I know you can take that to the extreme and where you get to the point like some charismatic believers are, that God's here to meet all of my needs. God's here to make sure that I'm happy and I don't stub my toe and everything in my life is just sunshine, roses, and lollipops. That's a ditch you don't want to be in, okay? You'll miss the will of God 100 times out of 100 with that kind of look at it. But you see, when God cares about us like this, it's a part of his love coming in our direction, right? Just like any good father would do that. Unfortunately, we're seeing now in the generations that have succeeded, you know, from the 50s back when I was born, after, you know, my dad came back from Korea and he started the family and all of that. You know, we had to go through some stuff because, I mean, hardly anybody had two cars in the family. So if you wanted something as you're a kid growing up in my household, you better get your butt to work. So I didn't know what else to do, so I tried delivering papers, and I did that for a while. I mean, you know, cannibalized all my sister's bicycles to keep mine running because I'm a businessman, you know. So, and then besides that, we had a cherry tree growing, a tart cherry tree in the backyard, and I'd harvest the cherries and put them in my little red wagon. I'd go from door to door and see if I can find, you know, ladies that wanted to bake a fresh cherry pie, which I particularly is one of my favorites. So anyway, you would do that, you know, and that molds your character going through some adversity. But you fast forward a generation, and then you got another generation, and you see so many kids that grow up, they've never had anything bad happen to them. They've never been disappointed. They've never been told no. You know, they never get a failing grade in school, even if they deserved it. So in some schools, you know, it's interesting, they just got rid of the A, B, C, D, and E on your report cards because they didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So what you see here is the way that it's gotten to the point now where we've got what we're seeing on the news today of snowflakes and safe spaces, you know, and in college they got a place where you can go color in coloring books with your crayons so that you can feel good again about your emotional well-being. But you see, when it comes to our soul prospering, we need to know that, yeah, God wants us to prosper and be in health, but you know what? When it get right down to it, the prospering of our soul matters to us. That's our responsibility. If God says, I'm putting these two together, you'll prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Well, God's telling you, this is what I'm going to do, but this is what you got to do. It's not that we're earning it. We're getting into the position where God can bless us. I mean, I've raised a son, and I got grandsons now, and I remember when my grandsons got to be about so old, I got to the point where, oh, it was great. It was the part that every grandpa, you know, dreams of, where two grandsons from my daughter's two boys, they both got a Red Ryder BB gun on Christmas Day. Of course, you always heard that they'll shoot their eye out, you know, and like the grandpa that I am, I says, well, that's okay. God gave him a spare. He'll be all right. You know? Mom didn't see the humor in that. But anyway, but I could do that because I knew these guys were ready for this. And it's just like that with God as our Heavenly Father. He wants to see where your character is developing. He wants to know that he can trust you with this much, you know. And I thought, I can trust him with these BB guns. And you can't get them out. Of course, they had all kinds of rules. You couldn't get it out unless your dad was there with you, you know. And they lived out in the country, so, you know. And then Blake, my youngest of the two, he's already got almost 20 kills with a Red Ryder BB gun with a sparrow in flight. Which is amazing when you consider how inaccurate a Red Ryder BB gun is. You know? But you see, you learn from that, and then, okay, then you're going to graduate to what? To the 22? And I remember when my grandson Blake, he was about 8, 9 years old. He says, Grandpa, I want to shoot a real gun. This kid was amazing, you know. One Christmas, he says, I want a crowbar. So I got him a crowbar for Christmas. Another time, he says, I want one of those jars of zip ties. Well, all right. Another time, I want a hatchet. So, you know, he's just a real practical thinking kid. Well, anyway, he says he wanted to shoot a real gun, and I was out there with my buddy Dave Beebe out at the farm. And anyway, I brought just about everything I had, you know, and 22s for Blake because he was going to be there, and he pretty crack shot with a 22. Well, anyway, he's getting more and more developed in his character. He's more safety conscious. He realizes the responsibility of having a firearm and shooting it the way you should. So I says, well, sure, Blake, what do you want? He says, well, I want that one there. And he pointed to my shotgun, 12-gauge shotgun. Kid's 8 years old. Well, he's deadly accurate with a 22. I mean, he's just popping, you know, green bean cans off the fence post, no problem. I said, are you sure? Yeah, I want to shoot a real gun. Well, we had a bench rest and everything else, so we set him up on that. He's sitting on a little 5-gallon pail, and he touched her off. Of course, I made sure he had it up tight to his shoulder. I didn't want him to get hurt or nothing, you know. So anyway, he fires off his 12-gauge. Of course, he rocks back about at a 45-degree angle on the bucket he's sitting on. I'm back here with Dave on the other side, and we catch him, bring him back up to a seated position, and he goes, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. This 8-year-old kid, you know. Oh, he's hilarious. But you see, progressively, he got more and more mature so that I could entrust things to him, right? You ever watch there's this one show that's out, you know, Whatever Happened to the Lottery Winners? There was this one guy I'll never forget. He was from Kentucky, and he had won $400 million or some crazy amount of money, and within 4 years, he was broke. His kids were in prison. He lost everything because he dreamed so big, and he wanted everything, and he wanted it right now. And he's down in the South Florida area, so he buys himself a little couple million dollar starter castle or whatever it was. And before you know it, he's got nothing. Why? Because he didn't have the character that matches up with what he was entrusted with. You know, money is an amplifier of stupidity. If you got a dumb person, he's got too much money suddenly given to him, he gets dumber, you know. Or as my son would say, he must be from Jupiter because he's really acting stupider. But anyway. So when God is going to bless us with the real blessings, he wants us to have the character developed on the inside of us so that we can handle it in a godly way and be a blessing. That's a huge thing to understand. So we have to do our part. We got to position ourselves to receive. So if I know that I know that I know that it's a big deal to God that I prosper and be in health, well, that means, you know what? I can have total unwavering confidence that produces the kind of faith in me to speak and to act in agreement with the promises. See, you got to have faith. Because grace is God's hand reaching down from heaven with the blessings towards you, but faith is your hand reaching up to receive it. Doesn't matter if God's handing it out to you. If you don't have the faith to receive it, you're going to go without. And you can't have faith unless you know what the will of God is. And if you know that you know that you know that it's the will of God for you to prosper and be in health, then guess what? I can be confident. I can start speaking the truth over my life. I can expect it. And I can call it in with authority, not that I'm taking authority over God, but that I'm taking authority over the enemy in every way he tries to stop this blessing or hinder it from coming into my life. So we're responsible, as we've been talking about, for the condition of our soul. And our soul is your will, your emotions, and your intellect. It's your seat of reasoning. We are responsible for getting our soul into the place where it's starting to prosper. And you need to continually stick with it. Because it's, I like what one guy said, you know, your soul doesn't stay renewed by itself any more than your hair stays combed. Of course, Justin don't have to worry about that. You got no hair. Well, you got eyebrows. But anyway. So think about it. A prosperous soul. Jerry Savelle, the minister that travels with Kenneth Copeland, put it this way. He said, a prosperous soul is one in which the mind is renewed, getting rid of the stinking thinking, getting the right stuff coming in, just like I learned in Bible school. I had some stinking thinking I had to get rid of. So that your mind is renewed, your will is conformed. In other words, like Jesus said in Gethsemane, it's not my will, but your will be done, Father. Your will has to be conformed. The emotions have to be controlled. And the thinking faculties are selective on what it's going to allow to go on between your ears. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells you that we are to cast down every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Well, how do we get the knowledge of God? Through your Bible. Through your personal relationship with God. But we are to think about what we think about. You are responsible for what goes on between your ears. And you need to understand that not every thought that comes into your head is yours. Think about it. The devil can speak into your thought life. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again. How do you recognize when it's the enemy trying to tempt you or trying to get you thinking in a negative direction about somebody or something? Well, you can tell because you've been spending time on the Word, and that doesn't, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. So then you got to deal with that thought. That's how you get a prosperous soul. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, I don't want you to think that this is somehow a do-it-yourself project that you're doomed to fail at. When it comes to making sure you do your part in getting your soul to prosper, in other words, getting it tuned up, getting it working right, where your will, your emotions, and your intellect are in harmony with the truth of God's Word and His will for your life. But Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing. You know, Paul was able to do everything that he could do. Even though he went through all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of suffering. I mean, he was beaten, left for dead, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. I mean, he just hanging on out there in the Mediterranean Sea, hanging on to some floating debris from a ship that went down. But he says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here is that if you are willing to place yourself in God's hands and ask Him for the help that you need to supernaturally change your soulical, the health of your soul so that it begins to prosper, He'll partner with you in that. And the best part about that is that God, it doesn't matter how many times you fall down, how many times you mess up, God is still right there believing in you. So what happens if you mess up? You go to 1 John 1:9, right? Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I let that slip. I let my attitude take over. I started thinking all these negative, horrible scenarios. Well, this is going to happen. It's going to cause that to happen. And before you know, and next thing you know, you convince yourself it's the end of the world over something that was just pretty minor. See, if you assume the worst, I mean, you'll be like a dog chasing his tail out in the yard. You're not going to get very far. And even if you catch a tail, you're going to end up with a sore tail. So when God wants us to have a prosperous soul, He's telling us, hey, He's begun the good work in you, and He's going to help you to finish it, cross the finish line with a prosperous soul. So we do this by a close personal relationship with God. Oh, see, the statistics now, is, you know, of church attendance and all this stuff, and people come Christmas and Easter. We used to call them C&E Christians. And that's the only time you see them. It's the only time they darken the door, unless there was like a wedding or a funeral or something like that. And what used to be, when I first got saved, this wasn't that long ago. Shoot, man, I was, what, 30? I was 28 by the time I got saved, so I'm 64 now. But it was nothing for everybody to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Church services three times a week. And in between, I'm studying my Bible. I didn't know I had a call in my life. I was just a doggone glad God loved me enough to rescue me from this the way I was chose to live my life. But you see, nowadays, it's once a month is average. Literally, once a month. In other words, if you had a church of 100 people attendance on Sunday morning, you got anywhere from 200 to 400 people that call your church home. They just don't show up all at the same time. Can you have a close personal relationship with God when you have that? You know, it's hard enough having a close personal relationship with God if your only experience with God is an hour and a half on Sunday morning. I mean, if you come every Sunday, that's still a tiny sliver of what your whole week is like. It starts getting sweet when you spend time alone with Him. I mean, on Tuesday night, you know, we had a back porch where, you know, that it was a funky old thing. It couldn't keep the neighborhood cats out of the thing when we first bought the house. Well, I rebuilt the whole thing and all of that and turned it into, had a hot tub in there for a while and finally got rid of that. That was a chore and a half. But now I got a place back there where I got my easy chair and I can just sit. And, you know, it's a good place for me just to get away from, you know, the noise of the TV and everything else. I've got a small house, so, but I can just sit back there and get quiet with the Lord. Sometimes just reading His Word. And I find it works better if you read it out loud and pray it back to Him. Because God wants you to know how much He loves you. God wants you to know how valuable and precious you are. You're not some weirdo, messed up person that He's going to tolerate enough to let you squeak into heaven by the skin of your teeth. No, He loves you with incredible, passionate love. In fact, the Old Testament, it says there that He says, there's no way you can measure the amount of time I spend thinking about you, my thoughts towards you, you know. It says if it was like if you could count the grains of sand on the seashore, that'd be about how much God thinks about you. Isn't that amazing? So you begin to see your value. You begin to see your worth. And of course, when you think about, you know, how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, wow, He paid the highest price ever been paid for anything. To me, I like watching these Barrett Jackson auctions and stuff like that on TV where the old muscle cars will come through, and I can remember some of them back from my glory days in the late 60s and early to mid 70s, you know. And you know, they'll roll across the auction block, I get $200,000 to $300,000 for them. It's like, holy smokes, you know. And, you know, that was during a time when guys would buy them and then go out and just beat them to death, man. I mean, just drag racing and everything else, you know. Banging the gears and busting them up and everything else. But the value is based on what was paid for it, right? So even though it's like my first car, which I bought in 1973, I think it was $3,200 bucks brand new out the door. Tax title, see you later, kid. You know? And I'm sure, Janet, you could probably even beat that, I'm sure, you know, because you got a little more years on me than I have, you know. But you see, nowadays, if it's worth $300,000, well, that's because somebody paid that much for it. Right? How much was paid for you and me? Oh, God's got an investment in us, let me tell you. So you got to do that through just having a time of just daily devotions to God. It's like having a date with your best girl or your best guy. It's important to have dates. During the course of the day, if you're a morning person, that's a good time for you. If you're an evening person, that's a good time for you. That's okay. But to carve out a section of time where it's just you and God is what develops that close personal relationship. Because God desires to spend time with you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. And that changes your will, your emotions, and your inner. Like you're not living out of your head anymore like it's all up to you. Wait a minute, I've got an Abba Father who loves me, who wants the best for my life. You know, if you got a personal relationship with God, it's easy to surrender. It's a whole lot easier to do it His way than it is your way. You know, whereas on other people, they just see it as a purely intellectual thing. But then again, God's kind of an imaginary metaphor. You won't trust a metaphor. Your imagination isn't that good. But when reality hits, oh my gosh, that's for you and for me. That's where we begin. Is just by drawing near to me, drawing near to Him. So when you have this, it'll start to develop an attitude on the inside of you that's unstoppable. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, you can take that into the psychotic realm, like we, you know, see these horror stories and that guy up in Grand Rapids who killed his girlfriend and then cut her up. Man, how do you do that? Because that's what he was meditating on, all this kind of stuff. Zombie fighting and everything else is kind of a dangerous thing with these video games. But yet, if you think, you know, the way God wants you to think, if you're getting your mind renewed in his word, your attitude totally changes. It means I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? 1 Corinthians 15:57, I always win. Why? Because Jesus already gave me the victory. See, when you have that, your soul becomes a powerful force that comes in alignment with your spirit man, which wants to follow God. Remember, you're a three-part person. You are a spirit being. You're going to live forever. You have a soul, and you live in a body. That makes up the three-part reality of who you are. So when you understand this, it helps you. So how can we measure our progress, whether our souls are prospering or not? It's always good to have some benchmarks, you know? I could remember back when my wife and I had been married for a year and I joined Uncle Sam's Canoe Club. I get in the U.S. Navy and, you know, it was okay when I went down. I flew down to Orlando from Detroit. My wife drove down there to pick me up after boot camp. Then we went up to North Chicago. Not born and raised in Coldwater. I don't think I got very far out of town. We didn't do a lot of traveling when I was a kid, other than just around the county, you know, and they had these roadside picnic, you know, tables, you know, with a trash can at it, you know, and so you'd have a picnic alongside the road somewhere in Branch County, you know, that was our big deal. You're swatting skeeters and eating a bologna sandwich, you know. As a family of five, that was heaven on a bun for us. But when we ended up getting done with North Chicago, that's not bad. You can get that. I can see that on the map. But then my next duty station was San Francisco. And I get out the big atlas and I look at it, I'm going, Shazam, man, that's a long ways away. Well, it wasn't too bad. You just went down to the toll road and turned right. It stops in San Francisco. Just don't get off the highway, you know. And I was driving a little Pinto. My wife, my son, we had a car top carrier, one of them U-Haul jobs clipped to the roof, you know. And it was a slow boat to China. But, you know, you needed to know, wow, we're in Iowa. Never been in Iowa before. Next thing you know, we're in Nebraska. And Nebraska took forever to get through. I thought I'd never get out of Nebraska. There were three trees and a whole lot of silos between the east and the west side of Nebraska, you know. And then you get into Colorado and Wyoming, and the whole thing is uphill for miles, slow grade going up. You don't even realize it other than your speedometer won't go any faster. I mean, I'm on the interstate in the flatland of Nebraska. The best guy to do is 45 miles an hour because there was a headwind. You know, it was tough. But you got to be able, it was so important that we're measuring how far we're going because, you know, we want to stop for the night and we want to make sure that we can eat and this and that. So my wife's over here, never done it before. She's co-piloting she's my navigator. So she's the one that's watching the maps and saying, well, we got about another half an hour until we get to such and such a town. But you got to measure your progress when it comes to how you're going with getting your soul to prosper. You know, here's a good way to do it. Have you ever had somebody just push all your buttons and make you mad? Yeah. Yeah, it's true. Well, that too. You have to know Janet's husband. He was this end of the personality scale, and she is this end of the personality scale, so it was always entertaining, if nothing else, right? Drive you crazy, but it was a short trip, so what the heck, you know? But when people set you off, it's showing you something. Do you realize that God intentionally puts people in your life that are irritants? Are you aware of that? Because otherwise you're going to go through life going, yeah, I'm doing okay, I'm fine, I'm not mad at anybody, everything's great. Well, nobody's bugging you. Nobody's stepping on your blue suede shoes. You know? It's like, you know, I remember we had a cat one time, and that's the only time we ever had a cat. It was a mistake to get it. But anyway, because I'm a dog person, just saying. If you like cats, then keep them all. But I found out that cats don't like being patted on the head. And the particular cat that we had was vindictive. So if you sit there and pat the cat on the head, he's going to come back and make you pay for that. poodles are the same way. I mean, you don't mistreat a poodle or don't give them what they want, they go poop in your shoes, you know. They're just vindictive little buggers. But anyway, God will put irritating people into your life because you won't know where you got a problem in the prosperous journey that you're on with your soul until something pokes you. Something goes wrong. Something that's out of your control. Because life is unfair. Everywhere you go, think about Jesus. I mean, everywhere he went. Same with the Apostle Paul. There was all kinds of people out to get him. But you see, how you respond to those things reveals to you the condition of your soul. I do counseling a lot. And so when I'm dealing with somebody, especially like a marital counseling or different things like that, if somebody has something this big happen to them and they respond to it this big, in other words, it's a tiny thing, but they lose their mind over it, and they can't quit obsessing about it, and they're screaming and hollering and carrying on and everything else about it. I mean, it just becomes an anger fest and everything else. Slow down, because you're seeing something on the inside of you that was hiding that you didn't know was there. And it'll mess you up. It'll cause things to be withheld from you. Like my grandsons with the BB gun, if they were snotty little brats that got everything they wanted and felt like they were entitled, I'd never give them a BB gun. Maybe a Nerf gun, but, you know, even then they'd probably get taken away from them. Because they're always into this, you know, antagonistic thing. Me first, me, mine, mine, mine. You don't give a kid anything that's got that kind of attitude. At least not much, anyway, not what you want to give them. But you see, when we run into these irritations, when we run into these ordinary people and, you know, and those kind of things, when how I respond to that is a clear indication. Like Bill Engvall, the comedian, goes, here's your sign. Remember that one? Well, if you're going to have a fit about stuff, well, here's your sign. I worked for the Board of Public Utilities back before I went to ministry school back in the 80s. And we had a particular the fella who was the head of the BPU, who was a very difficult individual to get along with, and he was an irritant to everybody. And he had a bad habit. He was a working drunk, so he was constantly drinking alcohol, and he was able to function, but not as good as what you think when you have a call out in the middle of the night and 138,000 substation where the big breakers are that distribute the power through the city. When those things go down, a lot of people are out of power. So I'm in there working on the thing, and this guy comes in. He doesn't know nothing about what I know about electricity. He knows how to run the company, but he doesn't know how to do things without getting killed. And so he's telling me how I'm supposed to do my job, and he told me to do something that I knew if I had did anything at all like what he was describing, I'd have been a dead man within about a half a second. You don't play around with 138,000 volts. That's like way over bug zapper voltage, and I'd be the bug. And I knew that when it was all said and done, he'd just call my wife and said, gee, I'm sorry to tell you, but your husband's dead. And that'd be the end of it for him. Even though he's the one that caused me to be killed. But see, I know better. So this guy was a tremendous irritant to everybody, and everybody was just moaning and complaining and carrying on. There were several Christians in the, you know, that worked there as well. Regular church attenders. And they got into the grump fest along with everybody else, and God drew me up short on that one day. I was reading in the scriptures about how we're supposed to honor those who are in authority over us, and doesn't say, you know, that those that are Christians and those that are doing right all the time. It just says, you know, you got to honor them, even if they're ornery, even if they make you mad. And so I did this. I just took it before the Lord, going, God, I need some help because this guy is a piece of work. I can't do this in my own strength, Lord. I don't want to respond to him in the old way I used to respond. I wanted my soul to be lined up with the will of God. I wanted my soul to prosper. And I'm convinced there were several things like that along the line in my early 5 years as a Christian that suddenly opened the door for me to go to Bible school. I was a 5-year-old baby Christian. Learned some things, but there's so much I didn't know. And God says, I want you to go into ministry school. Oh, I thought, you got to be kidding me. because I kept messing up all the time. I'm going to be responsible for everybody else. But he knew the condition of my soul because I submitted myself to that. Because I learned when there's an irritation coming into my life, I got to be careful how I respond to it. You know, you're not supposed to open your mouth with everything that comes to your mind. Just saying. I learned that real quick when I got in the Navy. Because it's not a democracy, and they can take away your birthday, and they can make your life as miserable more than you can ever possibly imagine. So you just keep your answers short, and you don't tell the guy what you're thinking about him or nothing else like that, because they can really ruin your party. So I just learned how to back all that stuff down. See, your emotions will get you in trouble quicker than anything else. So if we're going to have a prosperous soul, we got to deal with these irritants, because God's going to use them to knock off the sharp edges that are on us. You ever see a rock tumbler, the guys that polish rocks? They'll have this coarse sand, and they'll put it in this little drum thing. There's different sizes, but most of the home-sized ones are pretty small. And you put all this gritty sand in there, and then you put your rocks in there, and then it just keeps spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. And the hours go by, and finally you take it out. Man, they look like jewelry. They're just so beautiful. But all that gritting and grinding and the corners knocking off, and it takes that for us, even in the things of God, to become who He's called us to be. I've kind of been interested in wondering why we don't see certain Hollywood celebrities, you know, very much in the TV or movies anymore. And I found out from doing a little research that it's because a lot of these A-listers got to be just prima donnas, you know. I want this and this and this, and they're being very demanding and about all the little creature comforts that they must have, because you can't hurt my feelings because I'm a star. Well, even that star that's making $20 million in a movie, you know what? If he ticks off the guy that's writing a check enough times, he don't get a check no more. Because the sun does not rise and set on your ego, even though it may be as big as the world. You know, it doesn't work that way, you know. So I want to be in that place where I don't get offended. I want to be in that place where I can walk in love. I can be in that place where God can entrust me with the greater things, just like with my grandkids. In Romans chapter 12, you know, you got to practice some holy mind control here. You got to think about what you're thinking about. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 2, I love this in the Phillips translation. It says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude is changed. Thus you'll be able to prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and perfect." See, the operative word in all that is let. Yeah. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. You know? But we see that we got to let God remake us. That's something I choose to do. It's entirely up to me. God is ready, willing, and able. But I've got to be the one that decides, okay, God, you please take over this part of my life. I surrender to you. I want to follow your ways. I want to know what you think before I just take action on my own. So if we do that, my goodness, there's some great things that can happen in our life. 1 Corinthians 14:10 says, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." In other words, there's a lot of voices out there that are competing for your attention. Now, if I want my soul to become prosperous, I better pay attention to the inputs, right? Those things that are coming in through my five senses that my soul takes the information in. Because if I don't, it'd be like the old computer saying, you know, garbage in, garbage out. If you poorly program your computer, it's not going to work right. And the computer was based on the model of how the human brain works. Isn't that neat? Think just above your shoulders is one of the greatest computers on the planet today. Yeah, some people we wonder about, but no, really. Even for them. So anyway, there's a lot of voices trying to influence your thoughts and decisions. I like that when this Jack, I can't remember what his name was, but when they were trying to get this whole thing with getting the movies rated, you know, X-rated, R-rated, and, you know, and all that stuff, G and PG. He says, "There's no influence. This is just entertainment. Don't worry about it," like the Wizard of Oz. "Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain," you know. Which is absolutely absurd when you realize that a 30-second commercial in the Super Bowl costs you $5 million. That's just the airtime. That's not the time and money that it takes to make the commercial. My favorite one was where this old boy's sitting years ago. You see him out in the Louisiana back swamp country, and he's sitting in this old ramshackle shed, you know, or a house with a little porch on. He's in a rocking chair. He's back and forth, and he's eating pizza. As they zoom in, you know, the guy's got his Tabasco sauce, and he's really lighting that pizza slice up real good. And he's just rocking back and forth and eating that, and about that time, a mosquito comes down and lands on his thigh. He just keeps rocking and eating his pizza. Mosquito gets done, flies off, goes 5 feet, pew, bursts into flames, you know, explodes from the hot sauce, you know, in his blood, I guess. I still remember that. But if people pay $5 million to put something in front of your face for 30 seconds, they don't do it because they don't expect anything to happen. Right? It's because they know. That's why we have to be so careful. It's like the guy who was complaining and so irritated because there was so much pornography on his DVD player. Yeah, think about that for a second. It don't get there unless you go out and buy it and play it, you know. It's not like would you complain about stuff in the broadcast television, you know. See, here's the other thing. When it comes to improving the inputs into your life and makes your soul prosper, you get rid of the negatives, yeah, but the way you get rid of the negatives is you exchange it for good things. Do you realize you can't just get rid of a habit? It has to be exchanged with something you'd rather do. I'll never do that again. Well, you end up doing it again anyway. Because why? Because you haven't put something in its place. So think about it for a second. You know, who have you got that the people in your life that can lift you up? People that speak encouragement into you, that see value in your life. Someone that you're willing just to share what's going on the inside. Those are things that help you to get a prosperous soul. Paul spoke to Timothy to send Demas because he is so important to me when he was in prison in Rome. Paul needed his friends, people that would encourage him and lift him up. So, you got to do that. If you want to know how your soul is prospering, how much do you talk about Jesus? I mean, not at church, but I mean everywhere you go. Where are you connecting with the people that are around you? Does the name of Jesus, does it come off of your lips on a regular basis? When you're just, you know, there's times where I'll be doing different things, going down the highway, you know, and I'll just shut the radio off and I'll just have a conversation with him. It's perfect. Windshield time. Usually when I'm going up to the VA, good hour drive. Maniacs with a death wish on I-94, you know, and you're just having a good conversation with the Lord. It's great. But also everywhere you go when you're talking to other people. I don't mean you have to be some high contact, physical, high pressure kind of an evangelist kind of a thing, but no, you just talk about the things that are the most natural to you. Because what you think about the most is going to be seen by what comes out of your mouth. Yeah? Oh, so very true. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, here's another big part. It says here, but Peter and John, they just got done being, you know, grilled by the Sanhedrin because they healed the guy at the temple gate beautiful. And they were drugged before the tribunal, the same one that crucified Jesus. And they were chewed out for all this stuff. I mean, it was, you ought to read the whole thing in Acts chapter 3. And coming into Acts chapter 4 at verse 19, it says, they told him never to use that J word again. Kind of like what we got today. They don't want Jesus. Why? That's intolerant. That just hurts people's feelings. Well, suck it up. You know, it's my country too. But Peter and John answered the Sanhedrin and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. Here, catch this. And being let go, they went to their own company. and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They went back to their own company. That is such a huge part of having a prosperous soul. Remember the story about the man that was let down through? They took the roof apart and let him down into the house where Jesus was having a minister's conference because he couldn't get in through the door and couldn't get in through the window. You need to be surrounded by some crazy friends that'll get you to Jesus no matter what the cost. You can't do it on your own. Christianity in its simplest form is a one-on-one personal relationship with God. You know, I get that. But Christianity in its most effective form is a family of faith working together. Everybody's got everybody else's back. This is the way that we're supposed, and it helps you to develop a prosperous soul. Because you're not only being blessed, but you're being a blessing to other people at the same time. Because the world doesn't revolve around you. It's important. See, they didn't get together to have a pity party, but they came together to re-energize. They came together to increase their commitment to pursue this new life to the end. As you read that, the rest of that portion in Acts chapter 4, they're saying, so God, give us more boldness. They were just told that they were going to get severely punished if they ever did it again. And they're God, double up. You know, they aren't retreating, man. They're loading, reloading their gun because they're going right back out to tell other people, no matter how what it costs them. If it costs them their life, it costs them their life. Getting around crazy people is infectious. Did you know that? People that are just in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way to know how you're doing in your soul is in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Can you see how that's a radical shift from what we end up thinking about and meditating on and everything else as just a person who goes to church once a week, once a month, once a year? He says you got to jettison all this negative junk. If it isn't a blessing, if it isn't pure, if it isn't noble, if there isn't something good about it, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to be that way anymore. I was that way. All it did was stink up my life. It's like the old timer who was sleeping after a big Thanksgiving dinner in the living room, and the kids are running wild all over the place, and he's sound asleep. So the kids decided they're going to pull a trick on him. So they went over there, and they got some little bit of Limburger cheese. Now, if you're a cheese lover, Limburger's like the best. But for the rest of us, you know, it's like, what smell? What died? You got a dead rat in the wall? No, that's Limburger cheese. So he took a little bit of the Limburger cheese, and he went there, and they put some across his mustache while he's sleeping. And after a while, he wakes up, and he goes, boy, this house stinks. Well, he didn't realize he had it right. He was the one that stunk. It was right on his mustache, right under his nose. Everybody had a good laugh at that. But, you know, if you're thinking negative things all the time, it'll stink up your life. It makes it awful hard for you to have the positive attitude that embraces the goodness of God. Do you assume the best or the worst of other people? This old-timer, when he got up, he assumed everybody else needed to go change their riches, you know, or something. But how do we do it? Are we assuming the best or assuming the worst? That's what the Bible says love does, the God's kind of love that's on the inside of us. What's your motivation? What's your motivation as a Christian? What's that that's behind you that propels you because you got a strong desire that's caused an emotional connection that causes you to pursue it? Let me tell you, if your motivation is happiness and a problem-free life, you'll never get to where you're fulfilling God's will in your life. You'll never have a prosperous soul. Because it's all about me, right? But when you think about it, if your motivation is service, if your motivation is sacrifice, if your motivation is consecration, separation to God above all else, if your motivation is soul winning and becoming fruitful for His kingdom, your soul is prospering. Your soul is prospering. In God's eyes, He can entrust with you the greater things. Think about it. You need to minister to your soul. King David in Psalms 42 said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Remember, you are a spirit. That's the one who's your spirit. That's who you're who's supposed to be on the throne, because that's a part of you that got born again. Your spirit is no longer separated from God. Your soul, which used to run the show, now needs to learn how to be second in command, not the top dog. I'm not being led by my head. I'm being led by my heart as I follow the will of God for my life. And a prosperous soul says, "Yep, that sounds good. Let's do that." Somebody who is a carnal Christian says, "Well, I don't know. The Bible says we must come together and, you know, and discuss this. You know, we got to reason this thing out." Well, you can do that all you want, but I haven't been too successful at it. So think about it. You got to minister to your soul. David said, "Why are you so downcast?" He's talking to himself. He says, "And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and the help of my countenance and my God." You know when your soul gets downcast, it's because bad things are happening to you. Your soul doesn't get downcast if everything's rolling along just rosy fine, now is it? But you can't allow yourself to get into that, into the, well, I don't know what they call them, what Dad Hagen used to call the mully grubs, you know, where you just feel bad about everything. It's just, I'm feeling depressed. I'm sad. Well, you got to be able to shake yourself out of that. You know, you would if you're out there. I can remember when we were putting the siding, the steel siding on the walls of the church on the outside, and it's cold. But we got to get that last bit off, and we're right underneath the eaves, and there was no eaves trough, so, and it was a light rain, so it's raining cold, 35-degree rain onto your hands while you're sitting there trying to tap that. And I wished I'd had the good sense to pre-drill the holes on that steel siding. It was just... But anyway, you're sitting there with a big old hammer going, whap, 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 whap. Well, you had to hit it 20, 30 times before you punctured your steel. And then you drove the nail into the 2x4 that's attached to the concrete blocks. Well, you're going along, and all of a sudden, wham, you hit your thumb, and oh, my gosh, my knuckle get all bloody, and my hide's folded back, and my hands are already so numb I can't hardly feel anything, but I can feel that, you know. But yet I had to kind of wrap it up with some tape, and keep going. And then you hit the same spot again. Oh, my gosh. Think about it. You got to minister to yourself. When you get downcast, don't let yourself stay there. You got to stir yourself up. Don't take it as just, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm kind of a melancholy. I'm sort of like Eeyore. I'm not a Tigger. Wait a minute. Don't accept that. You'll never overcome things that you choose to tolerate in your life. And having a sourpuss attitude is going to rip you off so much you can't imagine. You got to be able to declare over your soul what it says in Psalms 23, "He restoreth my soul." You got to be able to speak over this. Like it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "God didn't give me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and," oh yeah, "a sound mind." That's what God has given to me. I already have that. I'm going to grab a hold of that. I'm going to call it into my life. I'm going to declare it. Another big time is just spending, you know, you got to practice a time of every day of just soaking up in worship and being in His presence. It's like the psalmist said, he says, "Be still and know that I'm God." You got to be willing to go for it. God wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And it's going to take you a while. Like I said, you know, the soul doesn't stay, you know, in the right attitude any more than your hair stays, you know, in place just because you combed it once when you were 10. Of course, there's some people, I think that was their attitude. You see these pictures of people going, "Wow, stuck your finger in a light socket, huh?" But the power of God is ready to come into your life. All of the really good things that God has for us, He is waiting to entrust them to us, but He wants to make sure that you're ready for it. So make sure that your soul prospers. Make sure your will, your emotions, and your intellect are becoming more and more connected to Him than connected to you. It'll change the way you look at everything. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your expectations. It'll bring joy like you've never seen before. In the midst of the most horrible times, that joy will rise up on the inside of you. The mature Christians that I had to deal with as a chaplain for hospice taught me that. People that have been a Christian their whole lives. They're later on in life, and suddenly they find themselves with an incurable disease. And I go out there to see them. I didn't know that they were lifelong Christians. All I knew is that, you know, they're the next one I got to go see as a chaplain. So call up, make an appointment, go out to their house, and I show up. And I'm praying all the way out, sometimes way the heck out in the country. Praying all the way out there, and when I get there, I don't know what to expect when I first knock on the door, but sometimes you just want to kind of prepare yourself that you're going to have to help somebody out of a deep pit of despair. When I get in there amongst lifelong Christians, they lift me up. And they're the ones that's got a six-month death sentence over their head. But that doesn't matter. Because what's going to happen? I'm going to go to heaven. Isn't that a good thing? Paul said it's far better. And they get that revelation. God gives them that special grace. And all they can do is just speak out of their spirit, speak out of their soul, speak out of every aspect of who they are, how great God is. They're not sitting there looking at the door of death with a long, old, drawn-out face, sad and ready to bust into tears. They're so full of joy because their soul is prosperous. They don't fear anything. They're not worried about what God may do or not do. They got His word on it. He's shown Himself faithful. They've drawn close to Him. And they are reaping the harvest because of it. God wants to bless you more than you know. But it's up to you. Let's get to that point where He can bless us with the big stuff, all right? Father God, we just thank You tonight that we can draw near to You with a full assurance, Lord, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sin, all of our shame, and we can come boldly into Your throne to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. So, Lord, we ask that You would help us to see the areas in our soul that aren't really prospering very good at all, that are not really aligned with You the way You want it to be, Lord. If that means You bring irritating situations to it, we'd just say thank You, Lord. Because whatever comes out of us at that moment is something we didn't know was there. But we always want to live a life that honors You, that puts You first, that yields to the greater One who's on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us in this journey to be more like Jesus in every way. And we thank You for it in His mighty name. Amen? Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed and got something out of this message. Thank you again for listening. Join us at Oasis of Love Family Church, 341 North Hudson Street in Coldwater, Michigan. Our Wednesday evening service is at 7 p.m. and our Sunday service is at 10:30 a.m.